to tell you about parables. And so today, I'm not going to dwell on one specific parable, but I'm going to tell you about the parables. And this is what I'm going to attempt to do. Listen in Proverbs chapter 1, verse 1. The Proverbs of Solomon, the son of David, king of Israel. To know wisdom and instruction, to discern the words of understanding. Cut this down just a little. To receive instruction in wise dealing, in righteousness, in justice, in equity. To give prudence to the simple, to the young man knowledge and discretion, that the wise man may hear and increase in learning, and that the man of understanding may attain unto sound counsel. To understand a proverb and its interpretation, the words of the wise and their dark sayings. Now, turn to chapter 26. Chapter 26. Notice it says here, to understand a proverb and its instruction, interpretation, the words of the wise and their dark sayings. The word proverb there is going to occur again in this chapter, chapter 26. Look at verse 7. The legs of the lame hang loose, so is a parable in the mouth of fools. The same word, mashal. Verse 9. As a thorn that goeth up into the hand of a drunkard, so is a parable in the mouth of fools. Now, the purpose of these messages is to keep you from being a fool with a parable in your mouth. If I teach you correctly, then you can be a wise man. But if not, it will be a parable in the mouth of a fool. And that's what we want to be delivered from. Let's speak to God in prayer. Our Father, we are thankful that you have given us thy word to make the simple wise, to give instruction, to help us comprehend the meaning of things. We rejoice in this. Our God, how great is this honor bestowed upon us to have it and then to tell it to others. Be not many of you teachers, my brethren. You shall receive the heavier judgment. We are aware of this. So by thy Spirit, instruct us, our Father. Empower lips, prepare hearts, and forgive sins, because you've promised that you shall do that if we confess them. Bless our study together this morning, we pray, in the name of Jesus Christ, Lord. Amen. I want to tell you four things about parables as to the definition of a parable. Now grasp these things. Had I read other passages, you would have found these words that are translated as in chapter 26, parable, elsewhere, proverb. You have the word proverb or parable, and you have the word riddle. Now that's interesting. God places side by side, he says, speak unto men a parable, put this riddle to them. You say, that's interesting, a parable and a riddle. Now in the New Testament, it's very similar. You have in the New Testament the word parable, and you have the word proverb. And the meaning is this. Understand about the meaning of parables and proverbs and riddles, and you'll understand what you've asked me to speak about. And first of all, a parable or a proverb comes from the word mashal, which means something that is superior, one that is superior. If I look over life and can grasp the nature of things, and then take a parable and explain the meaning of life by it, then I am superior. At the same time, if I look at the nature of things and I put them before you as a parable or as a riddle to be solved and understood, then I've given you a parable. Now, in the New Testament, the word is parabole and paroimia. A parable is one thing placed beside another, or something spoken by the side. And what you have is some physical, visible, understandable thing placed beside a spiritual truth. And with this physical beside the spiritual, you can understand. Let me give you an example. What is heaven like? God is spirit. Tell me how he looks. You say, I can't grasp that. The Lord Jesus said, in my Father's house. You say, I can understand that. Do you know what a garden is? What a paradise is? You say, yes. Do you know what it is to rest upon someone's bosom? You say, yes. And that's what the Lord does. He takes one thing that is physical that we're familiar with, and he places it beside another, and we understand the spiritual from the physical. Now, what God wants us to do is to be able to understand the interpretation of the physical things that he places before our eyes, because if not, then we will be guilty of being one who speaks a parable, but it's a parable in the mouth of a fool. And I saw that on one occasion. I don't mind telling you this, because if a parable is used properly, it is a most effective weapon of getting across the truth. But if it is used ineffectively, I read to you in Proverbs 26, it's a parable in the mouth of fools. And I was at a conference one time, and what was so humorous was that an Irishman was speaking, and a Scotchman was in the audience listening to him, and this Irishman had been told a story, and he was trying to remember it, and he was bumbling along, and the punchline was this. There was this dear saint of God who had been saved, and someone asked her, how is it to be saved? And she tried and tried to tell, and finally she said, I can't tell you. And the words that she used were these: it's better felt than telt. And so that was clever. And so this Irishman was up there saying, yes, as this dear old saint of God, she was trying to explain it. And finally she said, it is better telt than felt. And everybody in the audience looked and said, better. And finally the Scotchman in the audience said, brother, you've got it wrong. It's better felt than telt. And the man on the platform said, felt than telt? He said, either one, that's the story. Do you understand? And so everybody in the audience was so embarrassed. And I'm not degrading this brother. I'm just telling you that he missed out effectively using that illustration, that parable. And then I thought, here is a parable in the mouth of a fool. And then when someone corrected him and told him that something you've experienced with God, it's better felt than telt, as the old lady said. But the man said, it's better telt than felt, and she couldn't tell it. And so it says this: a man that can't speak a parable or understand it properly. It says, the legs of the lame hang loose. And so if you see a crippled man going along, he says, that is a parable in the mouth of a fool. And it says, as a thorn goes up into the hand of a drunkard, so is a parable in the mouth of a fool. And something like that happened to me. I was asked years ago to take the Daily Vacation Bible School and teach children, and I was supposed to be showing a flannel graph. And Brother Oglesby can put everything perfectly in place, but I would put a figure there, and the figure would be way up on the wall, or I would have everything wrong, and it was ineffective. Others can use it ever so effectively. And so what I'm seeking to do is to teach you about a parable, so that if you ever use a parable, it will be a parable in the mouth of a wise man. Now, a consummate artist was Nathan. Do you remember Nathan came to David and he said, there was in the same city two men, a rich man and a poor man. The rich man had flocks and herds, but the poor man had one little ewe lamb. Do you remember that illustration? And he said that a wayfaring man came and he was to be entertained. And so the rich man spared to take of his own herds and flocks, and he went and took that little ewe lamb, the little ewe lamb that had been fed with the food from the man's table that had lain in his bosom, and offered that ewe lamb, dressed it and killed it, and gave it to the wayfaring man. And it said, David's anger was greatly kindled, and he said, the man that had done this is worthy of death, and he shall restore fourfold. And Nathan said, you are the man. Do you see a parable in the mouth of a wise man? And that's the difference. We bumble along and nothing gets across. And David had been so taken up that parable that when Nathan made the application, thou art the man, it struck David like a bolt of lightning. And that was a parable in the mouth of a wise man. And that is why I'm here, to enable you to understand parables. And if you ever speak one, if you are not able to speak it as an orator and drive it home as Nathan did, at least give the correct interpretation. That is why I'm here. And for that reason, I have to tell you some things about parables, because God has told us about parables, and you are not permitted to look at a parable and say, this is my interpretation. That's what too many people do. I remember being at the funeral of a distant cousin, because only on occasion do I have opportunity to hear other people preach. And this man got up and he read a parable. And I said, that's good. I want to hear the interpretation of this parable. And he started speaking, and when he got through, he could have read from Genesis or Revelation or any place in the Bible and said the same remarks that he said that he tried to speak from that parable. It was a parable in the mouth of a fool. And so for that reason, if I ever speak on a parable, you're not going to catch me, because I know about parables because I was taught by the Lord. And this is what you're going to see now. Turn to Mark chapter 4. Mark chapter 4. Mark chapter 4, verse 10. Mark 4, 10. And when he was alone, they that were about him with the 12 asked of him the parables. And he said unto them, unto you is given the mystery of the kingdom of God, but unto them that are without, all things are done in parables, that seeing they may see and not perceive, and hearing they may hear and not understand, lest happily they should turn again, and it should be forgiven them. And he saith unto them, know ye not this parable? And how shall you know all the parables? Do you understand? Christ has said, this is the archetype. This parable must be mastered. Its interpretation must be understood, or else you cannot understand all the parables that I'm speaking this day. Therefore, you must understand, of all the parables in the Bible, the parable of the sower who went forth to sow, and the soils upon which his seed fell. You must know it, because the Savior says, if you know not this parable, how shall you know all the parables? So you have to be grounded on this. Because of that, next week in the will of God, the first parable I'm going to speak on is the parable of the sower and the soils. Why? Because if you don't understand that parable, you can't understand any parable. And if I have grounded you in the correct interpretation of that parable, then you will be able to understand it and the other parables as well. Now, another thing. Look at verse 33. And with many such parables spake he the word unto them, as they were able to hear it. And without a parable spake he not unto them, but privately to his own disciples he expounded all things. These verses that I've read to you in two portions of Mark 4 are invaluable, because it says concerning these parables that Christ weighed their ability to grasp and understand. He says that he spoke parables to them as they were able to hear it, and without a parable spake he not unto them, but privately unto his own disciples he expounded all things. Now, what I have to do first of all is tell you that on this day that Christ is speaking parables that I read you from in Mark 4, you'll find that in Mark 4 and Matthew 13 and Luke 8, they all are the same day. And by reading and comparing Matthew, Mark, and Luke, you will find that on that day there were no less than 10 parables spoken. 10. But of the 10 parables spoken, 8 of them were spoken by Matthew, but Mark and Luke tell us that 2 more parables were spoken on that same day. So we have recorded at least 10 parables our Lord spoke on that one day. Now let me ask you this. How many of the parables do we have recording Christ's interpretation of them? Only 4. But I read to you that privately he explained all things to his disciples. I would give anything to have the explanation of these other parables. But in Matthew 13, he only explains 4. He explains the parable of the sower and the soils. He explains the parable of the wheat and the tares. And then without being asked, he explains the parable of the net and the parable of the householder. Now, if the Lord has given you the interpretation of 4 of the parables, should we not be able to correctly interpret the other 6 parables? You say, yes. Had he given us the interpretation of 1 parable, but he gives us the interpretation of 4 of the parables. And yet, with all these interpretations Christ gives, you can't get learned men to agree on the interpretation of the parables that are contained in Matthew 13 and Mark 4 and Luke 8 for the life of you. Even though Christ tells them this is the interpretation, they fail to follow the key that he has given. What kind of person that you've invited to your home, if you said the key will be in the mailbox, and they come to your house and try the door, and it won't open, and they walk away and say, I wasn't able to get in. What kind of person would that be? You say, that person would be without wisdom. And if Christ has said, this is the key, and you read the parable and you say, I can't make hide nor hair of it. Well, the reason is that you haven't used the key. You have to understand about the interpretation that Christ gives. You must not depart from it in the least, because Christ says, do you not understand this parable? How shall you understand all of the parables? All right. Having said that about these parables that Christ spoke in Matthew 13 and the other portions, I want to tell you some other things about parables. There are parables in the Old Testament, and the man who spoke the most elaborate parables of all things was Balaam. In the book of Numbers, he is the one who speaks his parables, and they are exceptional parables. And yet, Balaam was a false prophet. And yet, his parables are illuminating, because whereas Balak said, I want you to curse Israel, you'll find that God turned it around and he blessed Israel. And so at times, God puts a parable in the mouth of a false prophet, and something of wisdom comes from his lips. But you have to be ever so discerning to know when this is. In this instance, it was. In the Old Testament, you not only have Balaam in the book of Numbers, but you have Job's parables in Proverbs. You have the sons of Korah and Asaph's parables in the book of Psalms. And you have Ezekiel's parables. Now, Ezekiel's parables are so important for this reason. He gives a parable, and I will simply tell you this for the sake of time. One of his parables he gives in chapter 17. Just stay with me now. In chapter 17. But having given the parable, afterwards he explains the parable. I look for things like that. In the Old Testament, if I find a passage that is explained in the New Testament, immediately I go to the New Testament to see what God's Spirit has said about it. That is the correct interpretation. So, when it comes to Old Testament parables and God has given us the interpretation, that is the interpretation, that is the pattern I'm going to follow. So in the New Testament, it's like this. If you say, tell me about the inspiration of scriptures, where would I turn? Somebody tell me. I want an example to understand about the inspiration of scriptures. Not just the verse, all scripture is given by inspiration of God. I believe that. But you'll find in Jeremiah 36, a man named Baruch, to whom Jeremiah dictated inspired words, and they said, how did this happen? And Baruch tells them how it happened. Do you see how invaluable that is? Here is a living example of a man that wrote down inspired words from the lips of God that came through the prophet Jeremiah. So always in the Bible, look for the biblical explanation of the Bible itself, and you'll be on safe ground. But if you take one step outside this book, you will go astray. And that is why you're not going to be able to catch me unless you are ever so clever and taking one step out of this book, because I believe what the Savior has said. All right. What is so interesting is this. The same word that is spoken of as a parable in the Old Testament is the word that Samson uses when he is making a bet at his wedding feast. He said, we're going to make a bet. He said, I'm going to give you a riddle, and if you can answer it in so many days, then I will pay you. But if you can't answer it in so many days, you pay me. They say, agreed. And he said this. He said, out of the eater came forth meat, and out of the strong came forth sweetness. And they said, what is that? And they thought and thought and thought. You see, Samson was one who made up parables or riddles. And finally, when they threatened his bride-to-be, and she told them the answer, they came and said, what is stronger than a lion? And what is sweeter than honey? And this was his answer. He said, if you had not plowed with my heifer, you had not understood my riddle. Do you see how brilliant that is? He could have said, you forced my wife to give you the answer. That's good. But he said, you plowed with my heifer. You say, now that is colorful. That grasps the mind. Of course it does. And Samson had that ability to do it. He made up the riddle and nobody could have thought it out. And so for this reason, a parable can illuminate, you understand that word. It can also obfuscate, which means to darken. And therefore, it is a riddle. And that is the explanation that Christ gives when the disciples say, we want you to explain the parables to us, but why do you speak to them in parables? And Christ said, to illuminate and to obfuscate. And so if I speak a riddle and I say, out of the eater came forth meat and out of the strong came forth sweetness, you smile. You know what I'm talking about, since I've told you. But if I hadn't told you, you wouldn't know what was going on. And if I'm talking about a farmer that's out sowing seed and birds coming down and eating the seeds and some falling among thorns and on rocky places, you say, well, that's a nice story. It is a profound story because the Lord Jesus gave it as a parable to illuminate those to whom it had been given and to obfuscate those to whom it had not been given. And so a parable has a twofold purpose, to illuminate and to obfuscate. And so you and I are going to be those who are illuminated, and we're going to be wise like Nathan, and we're going to have a parable in our mouths, and we're going to drive it home to the hearts of men. That is what we are going to do. Now, in the Old Testament about parables, at times they are spoken of as riddles. And there was one man named Ezekiel, and God kept telling him what to talk about. And when he did, and Ezekiel told them, this was Ezekiel's complaint. They heard Ezekiel preaching, and the people looked around and said, well, he's a speaker of parables. And when they said that about him, Ezekiel said to the Lord, Lord, they are saying that I am a speaker of parables. The Lord gave him what to say and how to say it, and he didn't like to be known as a speaker of parables. Now, I tell you that to bring out two things about our Savior. He tells us in Matthew 13 that he speaks the way he does in fulfillment of Isaiah 6, and Matthew tells us that he speaks the way he does in fulfillment of Psalm 78. Now, what do those two passages say? Do you know? The very words that Christ quotes, but for the sake of time, just listen to me. It says, by hearing you shall hear in and shall in no wise understand. It said, because this people's heart has grown heavy, their ears are dull, their eyes have they closed. And these are words quoted from Isaiah 6. And the Savior says that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the prophet. And so what Christ is doing in Matthew 13 is a fulfillment manward of Isaiah 6. But I'll let you see this, because you can find the book of Psalms. Psalm 78. 78. And look at verse 1. Give ear, O my people, to my law. Incline your ears to the words of my mouth. I will open my mouth in a parable. I will utter dark sayings of old, which we have heard and known, and our fathers have told us, and so forth. I will open my mouth in a parable. I will utter dark sayings of old. And you will find that Matthew tells us that the Lord Jesus spoke in parables that it might be fulfilled which was spoken. And he gives us Psalm 78. Now that is the Christward reason for Christ speaking parables. Now, this should bring something to my mind. If God said, I want a message made known to man, and he said to Ezekiel, tell them that message in parables, what would be one of the finest ways to make known a message to man? You say, in parables. And it says concerning our Savior, never man spake like that man. And it says, he spoke to them in parables, and without a parable spake he not unto them. Then, how do you think would be a good way to make known truth to men? You say, in parables or illustrations. And that's what I try to do, except this way, it's more subtle. When you have something that needs explanation, I will simply turn to another scripture, and I will put one scripture beside a scripture and let the Bible explain the Bible. Our Savior was a man, and I have such great admiration for him, not only as God manifest in the flesh, but as a man, that he was able to think up these parables. Understand, it says in Luke 2:52 that Jesus increased in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and man. The Lord Jesus took his wisdom and he increased in wisdom. And he looked over life, and he was able to take what happened in life, make parables, and convey eternal truths by the things which he had seen with his eyes. And the Lord Jesus rejoiced in that, which tells us that no one observed life more accurately and more fully than the Lord Jesus. Understand this. One day, he was walking along and he saw a farmer sowing seed, and he saw birds come down and eat the seed. And then he saw a few days later that some seed had sprung up and that they had fallen over. He saw some seed that had fallen among thorns. And then he saw that this farmer had sown seed in good soil. And what did he do? He gave us the parable of the sower sowing his seed upon four different kinds of soils. He saw that. You understand it. He says, consider the birds of the heaven. Consider the ravens. Consider the lilies of the field. He says this in the Sermon on the Mount. Now from the fig tree learn her parable. Before he could tell you, he had to learn it himself. The Lord Jesus observed nature, which he himself, all things were made by him, all the things that he had made, the birds of the heaven, the clouds. He said, you see the clouds, you see the hot wind. Everything in life was taken in by the Lord Jesus Christ, and he was able to convert these things that you and I understand into parables and enable us to understand spiritual truths, things that are intangible and unknowable, by simple, homely things like birds eating seed. Like this. He said, what are you like? He said, you're like children playing in the marketplace. The Savior went down on market day and he saw children playing with one another, fretting and complaining. You've seen that. But the difference is that you look at it and laugh. And the Lord Jesus said, that is an eternal truth. That's like the children of Israel. And he remembered all of these parables. Because you find them, he will use illustrations from nature, from farming, from stewardship. Everything conceivable to the eye and the senses, the Lord Jesus Christ grasps it, and then he makes it a parable. But all of his parables are perfect. They are never like the legs of the lame hang loose. You never find any imperfection in the parable of Christ. Now, with some who make parables and they're good, they will add things that are redundant. They will bring in things that are extraneous, that are unimportant. Everything that the Lord Jesus speaks in a parable is essential. And I'm going to tell you this today. So often, as you read other men telling you how to interpret parables, I understand that they have not read from the Master how to interpret parables, because they hasten to say, now, a parable, don't try to make it walk on all fours. Do you know what they mean by that? They mean, when you see a parable, don't interpret everything. Just look at it, look for a general truth in a parable, and that is all that you look for. But what I found was this, that's not the way that Christ spoke parables. In the four interpretations that he gives, almost every detail is given an interpretation. And men today would say, that is not the way you interpret parables. I'm going to interpret a parable the way that Christ interpreted a parable, because that is the correct way. And this is why I have such great admiration for the wisdom of my Savior and yours. The way that he could make this parable and the details that seem so natural. It's just a story. But then when he starts interpreting it, all of these details take on a spiritual meaning. They fit perfectly. And you say, how did he do that? It says that God gave him utterance. With his mind, the Spirit of God taught our Savior. Every morning his ear was wakened. Morning by morning, God wakened him to tell him what things that he should say. And so the Lord Jesus was brilliant when it came to making up these parables. And for that reason, not only was he brilliant in giving one parable, but think of the Savior who could give 10 parables on one day, and each parable is perfectly related to the other parable, and he gives a panoramic view of the history of the preaching of the Word of God from the time that he went forth to sow until the consummation of the age. He did it in one chapter of Scripture. And he did it with 10 magnificent parables. But at the same time, when he chose, and understand this, He can take one of these parables of the ten and speak them on another occasion. You say, isn't that remarkable? Yes, because you'll find that the parables that he spoke in Matthew 13, you'll find that Luke also shows that our Savior used them on another occasion. And speaking of long and short parables, the longest parable we have in the Bible is in Luke 15. It's one parable in three parts. It's the parable of the lost things. The parable of the lost sheep and the lost coin and the lost son. That was the parable in its completeness. But where do you find in the Bible this same parable, not in its fullness, but in part used? Can anybody think? Did someone say Matthew 18? That would have been the answer. But there, Christ only speaks of the lost sheep, 99. So what Christ can do is this. At times, if he so desires, he can give an overall view, give an elaborate parable, or he can take one part of that parable and use it. And so the Savior, and what a consolation to preachers, do you see? At times, I can give you Luke 15, which has three parts, and if I'm pressed, I can make one message out of it, but then if I'm pressed again, I can give you three messages from it, because our Savior did that. And I find out that he uses the same parables and the same utterances on more occasions than one. And so if I chose to do that, I would not be one who was remiss. I did not study the Word of God and did not have much to say, because the Lord Jesus was the one who used the same thing on more occasions than one. And he did it brilliantly. And so for that reason, the Lord Jesus, in speaking a parable, can illuminate and can obfuscate. Now, I want you to see this. Turn to Matthew 13. I will tell you this much about Matthew 13. The same thing is given in Mark and Luke, but in an abbreviated form. But in Matthew 13, look at verse 10. This is most important. And the disciples came and said unto him, you'll find from reading Mark, that not only his disciples, but those that were around them when he was alone, they came to him and said, why speakest thou unto them in parables? And he answered and said unto them, unto you it is given to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it is not given. I see. Then there are those who are on the inside, and there are those who are on the outside. And Christ says, to you it is given to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it is not given. Now, listen to the next, verse 12. For whosoever hath, to him shall be given, and he shall have abundance. But whosoever hath not, from him shall be taken away even that which he hath. And so it speaks about some who have and some who have not. And this is what is invaluable. It says, he that has not shall be taken away from him even that which he thinketh he hath. He doesn't really have it. And so if you read Mark and Luke, you'll find that he has not. It means he thought he had it, but he really didn't have it. So those that have, it's given to them. Those that have not, it's going to be taken away even that which they think they have. But this is what is so important. If I ask you, what does it mean when Christ says, to you it is given to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven? What does it mean? Does it mean that they have supernatural understanding, intuitive ability to interpret what Christ told them? Absolutely not. For this reason, look, to show you that answer, look at verse 16. But blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear. For verily I say unto you that many prophets and righteous men desired to see the things which ye see and saw them not, and to hear the things which ye hear and heard them not. Hear then the parable of the sower. then, if Christ is going to explain it, if it was given to them to know it, did they intuitively know the interpretation of it? You say, of course not. He wouldn't have given it to them. It meant that they had the privilege of having the one who was going to interpret that parable to give them the interpretation, and also they had the ability to perceive the interpretation that Christ gave of that parable. Now, I will illustrate it again. Look at verse 36. Then he left the multitudes and went into the house, and his disciples came unto him, saying, explain unto us the parable of the tares of the field. Didn't Jesus say to you, it's given to know the mysteries of the kingdom? You say, yes. Well, why are they asking him about it? To them is given the privilege of hearing and of having Christ explain and of having the Spirit of God enable them to perceive the interpretation of it. But for others, it's like the one who has had the Word of God sown in the heart and they understand not, and Satan comes and snatches away the seed sown in their heart. To them, to whom it isn't given, they can't understand. It's not given to them. These are some of the things about the parables. Now, what I'm going to do is this. For 5 minutes, I'm going to give you the privilege of asking me questions about anything of the parables in the New Testament or the Old Testament. And the next week, God willing, we will start with the parable of the sower. But now, this is your opportunity. If I didn't tell you, you say, I wish he had told me. Now I can tell you. What do you want to know? Any brother, what brother has something he wants to know? And if you don't, it's even easier for me. Well, think of that. I've explained things so thoroughly to you about the parables that there's nothing else that you need to know. You are just like the disciples when Christ said to them, have you understood all these things? They said, yes. He said, well then, if you are, and so have you understood all these things? Oh yes, we've understood them all. Very good. You've understood them all. These are some general introductory thoughts concerning the parables. Let us pray. Our Father, we are so glad that you have given us this book, and we who know Christ as Savior, we are thankful that you've given to us to know the mysteries of the kingdom. We are thankful that we can go to Christ and he will illumine us. The Spirit is within us. We have an anointing and we can understand all things. We're so glad of this. And we pray, Father, that all of those who this morning hear, and these things are riddles, that they shall be saved, and that then it can be said to you, it's given to know. So let all of these parables indeed be for all of us things that illuminate and not obfuscate. We thank you for the Word of God, the parables in the Old Testament, and we thank you so much for Christ, the parable speaker in the New Testament. We thank you in his name, Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.